Right, so we are coming up to Shabbat Parshat Bo, and that's the Sedra which has got the Yetziat Mitzrayim, the Exodus, going out of Egypt. And see, if you look there, the final plague, verse 20.
John.
It was who?
It was John.
John, right. Vayhi b'chatzi ha'layla v'ashem hika kol b'cho be'eretz Mitzrayim. So there you have, round midnight is the, or at midnight is the going out of Egypt, right? Is the, or is the smiting of the firstborn. And so that's what it says over there in verse 29. And if you turn over the page and look at the back of the page, and look at verse 41. Vayihi miket shloshim shana. It was at the end of 30 years. Va'aba me'ot shana. 430 years. Vayihi be'etzem ha'yom hazeh. It was on the essence of that day. Yatsu kol tzibot Hashem me'eretz Mitzrayim. All the hosts of God, the armies of God, meaning the Jewish people, went out of the land of Egypt. So, Leil Shimurim Hu Lashem. It's a night which is guarded for God, Lohotziyam Me'eretz Mitzrayim, to take them out of the land of Egypt. Hu Halayla Hazel Lashem. That is the night for Hashem. Shimurim Lechol Bnei Yisrael Ledoratam. Guarded for the whole Jewish people for their generations. So, in other words, at the first. I mean, here in these two verses, 41 and 42, it says it's the day and it says it's the night. It says it's Be'etzem HaYom HaZeh, this very day, and then it says at night, and at the beginning, earlier on also, it said at midnight. So that is going to be the initial focus of this Maimah, of this discourse, the question about going out of Egypt being day or night. And then it's going to read it in, instead of the historical event of going out of Egypt, into the personal event of going out of Egypt, which is a daily activity. And he's going to talk about a particularly subtle aspect of what is meant by going out of Egypt, which has to do with the relationship of our mind and our feelings and our heart, and the problem of feeling a kind of a genuine emotion which goes all the way through the person, and it's almost as if very often the emotion that a person feels is over there and their real essence is somewhere else. And that's a kind of Mitzrayim, that's a kind of exile, an inner exile. It's a very subtle kind of exile. And the Yetziat Mitzrayim, the going out of Mitzrayim, the going out of Egypt, is the breaking through that one's emotions are really connected to one's inner being, which is a very, very interesting concept in terms of life, that a person is able to feel something, and they feel it, they feel love for something or someone. And it's so powerful, that love, that it really goes, it comes from the very, very inner essence. It's not like an outer dimension of feeling, because sometimes outer feelings can be quite facile, and one can have a feeling of love and then suddenly it can change, and so it's just bounces backwards and forwards. So it doesn't reach the etzem, doesn't reach the essence. And that is the day and the night. That's the combination of day and night. The day is the mind, the essence of the person, etzem hayom hazeh, the essence of the day. And the night is like the emotion, which is like a powerful thing, but it's in certain ways a concealment of one's thinking, and then one breaks through to the point where the day and the night are joined and they are unified together. So that's really, in a nutshell, what it's saying. And so now we're going to explore it together. So Vayihi be'etzem hayom hazeh. It was at the very essence. So now we're looking at the actual maimer, the text of the maimer. Vayihi be'etzem hayom hazeh. It was in the very essence of that day. Yatzu kol tzivot Hashem, that all the hosts of Hashem went out me'eretz Mitzrayim, from the land of Egypt. Leil shimurim hu laHashem. It's a night of guarding for Hashem. Lohotzia me'eretz Mitzrayim, to take them out of the land of Egypt. Umedayik b'zeh kvod kedushat Admor Marashab. The Rebbe Rashab comments on this in his maimer of the year 5655, which was 1895, Shinit Paske 8, which has just recently, when this Maimer was said in 1984, and it was said 5744, and it was said on the 3rd of Shvat, which also tonight is the 3rd of Shvat. Today was the 2nd of Shvat, and tonight's the 3rd of Shvat. So it's really being said a very, very similar time. So at that time, 1984, this book of discourses of the Rebbe Rashab had just been printed. Now, the Ma'amorim, the discourses of the Rebbe, usually are based on a Maimer, a discourse of a previous Rebbe. Sometimes the previous Rebbe, Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak, or sometimes earlier. And in fact, all the stream of Ma'amorim, of Chabad discourses, interconnect with each other. So Rabbi Shlomo Zalman taught a whole lot of teachings, and the later Chabad Rebbeim very, very often, not always, but very often, are referring back to something he said, or it might be a new concept, which hasn't begun a maimer before. So this is in reference to the Rebbe Rashab's maimer. The Tzalich Lahovin. Now, what does the Rebbe Rashab comment? That we have to understand, Ma shebetchila omad, that at the beginning he said, Ve'etzem hayom hazeh, that it, on the essence of this day, Yatsu, they went out. Haynu di yetziat Mitzrayim hayta b'yom. That means the going out of Egypt was in the day. V'chein lekaman, and also further on we find, a few psukim later, we haven't got it on the page that we've got here. K'tiv vayihi be'etzem hayom hazeh, it was on the essence of this day, Hotzi Hashem et b'nei Yisrael me'eretz Mitzrayim. God took the Jewish people out of Egypt, focusing on the day. V'achakach omer, and after that it says, Leil Shimurim. It's a night of guarding. Lohotziyam me'eretz Mitzrayim, to take them out of the land of Egypt. D'mashma mizeh, sheyetziat Mitzrayim hayta b'layla, which means the Exodus was at night. O mevi al zeh, and the Rebbe Rashab quotes about this, Masha Amru Razal Bar Gemara, what the sages said in the Talmud, Ala Pasuk, on the verse, Hotziyacha Hashem Mitzrayim Laila, God took you out of the land of Egypt at night. So that is a Pasuk in Parshas Re'eh, further on in the Torah, and the Gemara asks a question, V'chiba Laila Yatsu, did they come out at night? Didn't they actually come out on the day, as it says somewhere else, Shenema mimochlat haPesach, the day after they brought the Pesach offering. They brought the Pesach offering on the afternoon of the 14th of Nisan, and the next day, the 15th of Nisan, Yatzu b'nei Yisrael b'yad ramah, the Jewish people went out with a high hand. So it was at the day. How can you say it's the night? So the Gemara there says, Malamed, that teaches us, Shehitchila lahem ha-ge'ula mebe'erev, that the redemption began in the evening, V'haynu, Shehatchalat ha-ge'ula hayta b'layla, the beginning of the redemption was at night, Ugma ha-ge'ula haya b'yom, and the final redemption was in the day. Now that makes a lot of sense in ordinary way of just understanding what happened, because up till the moment that Pharaoh suddenly says, all right, go, do what you like, which came in the middle of the night when there was the death of the firstborn, that is when Pharaoh suddenly gave in. He surrendered. He said, okay, you want to leave? Leave. He had previously been saying only the men should go, not the women and children. Now he's saying, okay, everyone go. I'm not going to put any restrictions on it. So that was in the middle of the night. When they actually left was in the day. So it began at the night time, and it was then in the day. So in terms of, just getting the story straight, so that's clear. However, what the Maimer does, it's like taking it philosophically. How can you say it's both night and day? Night and day represent two different, like, principles. Two different aspects. Okay. We're just at the point of discussing the Geula from Mitzrayim, right? So it's on the words Vayihi be'etzem hayom hazeh. It was on the very essence of this day that the Yetziat Mitzrayim took place in the coming week's Parsha, in the coming Parsha on Shabbat, that the Geula in Mitzrayim, the redemption from Egypt, was in the day. On the other hand, it also speaks about it being at night. So the Gemara discusses this, and it says, you know what, the Geula began in the night, and then finally in the day they went out. So they were eating their Paschal lamb, their Korban Pesach, at night, in the middle of the night, and then came the Makat Bechorot, the death of the firstborn, and then Paro said, all right, go, and the next day, the next morning, they all left. So it began at the night, and then it's finished in the day. Now that is a mysterious union. Now taking the idea, not just as the narrative, not just as the story, when did Yetziat Mitzrayim take place, the Exodus, but looking at the details of the story, that each detail is pregnant with meaning. And the idea that it began at night and then it was at the day indicates a union or a juxtaposition of night and day. It indicates a juxtaposition of night and day in an intriguing way, which is going to become the juxtaposition of mind and emotion. That's what we're moving towards. Mind and emotion. Okay, so we are on the word omnam, which is just about halfway down the first page. Omnam ze gufa. Nachon? Do you have a tama?
1 second.
Let me see. Yeah. Omnam ze gufa. You have it, Tony? Yeah. Omnam, however, having sorted out the narrative that the Exodus began in the night and ended in the day, was completed in the day, Omnam ze gufa doresh bio, but this itself needs to be explained. Eich efshar liyo, how is it possible? Shagula haita hein b'yom v'hein b'layla, that the redemption was both in the day and at night. V'harei, and behold, philosophically, obviously not in terms of the context of the passage of 24 hours, but philosophically, Hare yom v'layla im shnei afchim, day and night are two opposites. Ve'eich efshar, how is it possible? She'oto inyan, that same concept, inyan ha'geula, the concept of redemption, yiyeh b'shnei afchim, should be in two opposite modes. It's very interesting that it's taken for granted in the Maimer that an event, let's say an event which is in the Torah, although it might be any event, you know, like that's another dimension, that an event which is in the Torah has to be consistent on all its details, that every detail is like a poetic statement. You know, like in a novel, you know, why was she wearing a black coat? You know, what's the significance of the black coat? So you could have a student writing an essay, you know, the black coat in this particular, as a motif in this particular story. That's, yeah. You know, so every detail is significant. So why night and day? What's the conjunction of night and day in this context. Ubifrat shahagula beyom, especially when we talk about the redemption in the day, hayta betokfo shel yom. It was at the strongest part of the day. Kmo shekatuv beetzem hayom. Beetzem hayom hazeh. That's this interesting word in the Torah, which is at the beginning of this whole maimah, of this discourse. Vayihi beetzem hayom hazeh. Etzem is a very interesting idea as regards a day. In fact, there are quite a number of midrashim on the topic of why does it sometimes say beetzem hayom hazeh, and the very essence of this day. It's not taken for granted. It's not just, you know, well, it happened to be daytime. But Etzem HaYom HaZeh is it's a forceful statement, and there are midrashic explanations of why this forceful statement is used in different pathways. V'chein HaGu'ula B'Laila, similarly, the idea of the redemption, the Gu'ula being at night, when was it at night? Hayta B'Chatzot HaLaila. It was at midnight. Midnight has a force in itself. And Shazehu, and here it adds from the Rebbe Rashab, I think, Shazehu tokef choshech halayla. That's really the strength of the darkness of the night. And then there's the brackets, which goes into the idea that the first half of the night it's getting darker, and the second half of the night it's gradually getting lighter. Even though there is also another idea that the darkest point of the night is just before the dawn. But at this point, it's taking it that midnight is like the real night. Well, if you live in a northerly country, it's getting light immediately after midnight. My son-in-law lives in Sweden, so Motzei Shabbat, they have to be very quick. the passage from night to day in the summer is an extremely quick
from day to night.
Well, there's day to night and then very short nights. So they just have a few minutes to lehit palel ma'ariv and to make up
that. And then it's day.
And then it begins day.
Wow.
Well, further north, it's never dark in the summer,
so,
and it's never light.
So what do you do?
So there are all kinds of halachic definitions. What I think they take the nearest place where there's a Jewish community, or I'm not quite sure. I've never actually been there, but it's so far north. It poses interesting halachic questions. And going to the moon, even more. Mm-hmm. When is it Shabbat on the moon? Let's see. Do you follow the time for Shabbat from the launch pad where you were launched, or some place like Yerushalayim, that's the focus? There are probably different opinions. Let's see. And what about if you're going to come back to a different place? So, Ve'im kein harei beit ha'inyanim b'yom b'layla kan, and so therefore, on the fourth line from the bottom, these two concepts of day and night, here, heim beit ha'fochim, they are two opposites, min ha'katzeh la'katzeh, from one extreme to another. Total day and total night. And the mixture of the two makes the redemption. Ve'im kein harei shnein yanim b'yom b'layla kan, these two ideas, sorry. Ve'im kein yuksha, yeah, I missed that. V'im kein yuksha b'yoter, therefore it's particularly difficult. Eich shayach shagula tiyeh b'shneim. How could it be that the redemption, which is such an important aspect of the Torah, the redemption from Egypt, should be in both these opposite modes? Okay, gam medayik ba'mayma, also the Rebbe Rashab, this is all a commentary on a discourse of the Rebbe Rashab, who died in 1920, and this is a book of discourses that he said in the year 1895. So this is from the year 18. So he's commenting on this discourse of 1895, which had just been printed. This discourse was said in 1984, by the late Rebbe, and he's commenting on a discourse of 1895. So what does it mean, Ma'u Inyan HaShimur LaHashem, that it should be Leil Shimurim Hu LaHashem, guarding for Hashem? What does that mean, guarding? V'gam Ma'u SheChozer Omer Od, why does he say again, Alayla Hazei Hu Alayla Hazeh, this night, LaHashem Shimurim is guarded for God, Ma'u Od Kef LaDvarim, why repeat it? Okay, so that is the original discourse of the Rebbe Rashab, and basically we've got the idea of this moving into a kind of a level of diuk, a level of taking seriously every single image, and being concerned about why should it be this image, why should it be day, why should it be night, and how do they join together. I remember once I was in the Hebrew University in a lecture, and there was someone there commenting, like one of the students was, it was like a seminar, and the student had read one of Rabbi Nachman of Breslov's stories, and was trying to give a comment on each of the details of the story. And I think maybe it was the story of the seven beggars, like a very fascinating story. Have you ever read it? These stories are printed in English, the 13 stories of Rabbi Nachman of Breslov, because Rabbi Nachman tried to communicate spiritual teachings in a number of ways. One of them being by telling stories. And those stories were then written down and published, and in his lifetime, I believe. And they're very, very forceful, dramatic stories. And they have been translated into English. When he can. You can put it on the edge. Okay, thank you. So a student was, a girl was commenting on the images in the story. This beggar means this, and the other beggar means that. You know, which he had got by researching different things, different commentaries. And then she came to one of the details in the story, and she said, Zeshtut. It's got no meaning. So the lecturer threw a fit. How can you say that this has no meaning? You're explaining every single detail. It's got significance. You can't say that there's something that doesn't have meaning. It's all got meaning. So you could say that this is the perspective. Every single word in the Torah must have meaning. And if it says day and night, so there is a significance there. It's not just by chance. Okay, so we're looking at the question about the redemption from Egypt being in the day or in the night or both, because it begins, it's Leil Shimurim, and it's also Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh. So you got both concepts, night and day.
Sorry, when I read Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh, I wouldn't even think there is a problem, because I think it includes everything, the day, you know?
Hayom Zeh Yom Ve'Laila.
That's a wonderful way of resolving the whole thing. It's interesting that the Midrash doesn't take Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh, meaning the whole day in that sense. It means that there is something controversial which has to be surmounted. So, for example, it says about Noach going into the ark, Be'etzem Hayom. And so the Midrash says that there were people who said, we're not going to let him go into the ark. And nonetheless, he did go into the ark. When Moshe died, it said, Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh. So the Midrash says there were people who said, we're not going to let Moshe die. But they couldn't do anything about it, and Moshe died. And here too, Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh, I think it might be that, this is really breaking the force which was keeping them in Egypt. I mean, Paro all the time had been saying, I'm not going to let you go, I'm not going to let you go. And finally, he had to admit, yes, go as quickly as possible. So the Etzem HaYom HaZeh is seen as some kind of forceful statement. It's not seen as B'meshech HaYom HaZeh, you know, some kind of word which would include the day and the night in kind of gentle, holistic way. Not quite sure of, there's a rabbinic term, et le et, from time to time, which means a 24-hour period. So I'm not quite sure if in the Tanakh there's a word which is exactly that. You know, whether yom, yom itself could be seen as both day and night. But be'etzem hayom, see, brings out more like this chatzot halayla and etzem hayom.
He says Be'etzem Hayom?
Yeah, in the text.
So Be'etzem means really the day.
Yeah, well that's the way...
If I read it in modern Hebrew, that's what I think it meant. There's an emphasis...
On the very day.
Yeah. Well, yes, that's right, it could be the very day, that's quite right.
Yeah. That's...
But if you said in modern Hebrew, colloquial cues, Be'etzem Hayom, you wouldn't really mean the night, you mean the day.
I think you could mean the night.
Yes? Mm. Yes?
All right.
You know better than me. They know.
Yeah, but Bereshit, Vayi, Laila, Vayi.
Vayi, Erev, Vayi, Yom. Yes, so that word, the word Yom includes Laila.
Yom ve Laila.
Yeah.
Vayi, Erev, Vayi, Vokei, Yom. Yom, that's hence the confusion.
Yeah. But the word Etzem adds another aspect. Okay.
What line are we on, Kojus?
Now, we're at the bottom of the first page.
Okay.
Ulahavin kolze, and in order to understand all this, yesh lakdim, we should first understand. Bio. We should first take the explanation of inyan yitziat mitzrayim, the concept of going out of Egypt. Ba'avodah haruchanit, in the spiritual service, beguf v'nefesh adam, in the body and the soul of a person. Da'avodah zu hi b'chol yom v'yom. This service, this going out of Egypt, is every single day. K'mo shekatuv, as it's written, leman tizkor et yom tzeitcha me'eretz Mitzrayim, in order that you should remember the day of your going out of Egypt, kol yemei chayecha, all the days of your life. Hainu, that means she'inyan zchirat yitziat Mitzrayim, that the concept of remembering going out of Egypt is every day. And what does it mean, remembering going out of Egypt? Shezehu inyan yitziat Mitzrayim ba'avodat ha'adam. That is the going out of Egypt in one's own personal service. So there is a personal, private going out of Egypt. And that personal going out of Egypt is potentially, you could say, every day. Yeshno ba'avodat kol yom b'yom. It's there in the service, or you might say in the potential service, of every single day. Umavai bazeh b'mayim Hashem, and it explains in this, in the discourse of the Rebbe Hashem, d'inyan yitziat Mitzrayim ba'avodah, that the idea of going out of Egypt in one's own personal inner life, who lo rak hayitziya hametzarim v'chuli d'l'umat ze. It's not only going out of the limitations of the l'umat ze. What does l'umat ze mean in this context? Anyone suggest?
In spite of that.
Yeah, l'umad, well, it's interesting. Yeah, l'umad zeh, l'umad zot is like, you know, despite the fact.
Mm.
But here, l'umad zeh is a Kabbalistic term, meaning a kind of a mirror world, the opposite realm of negativity. There's the world of holiness.
The opposite realm of negativity or to negativity?
Well, it is, no, it's there's the realm of holiness, and the opposite realm is the realm of unholiness. Mm-hmm. So there are 10 sfirot of holiness, of kedusha, and there is the l'umad zeh, which is the 10 or 11 sfirot of unholiness, of the klipot. So there is a realm of good and a realm which is shadow. Now,
but the underside.
the underbelly, as it were.
Yeah, the of existence. Mm. Yes, kind of a negative dimension. And Mitzrayim, Egypt, if one is talking about going out of Egypt, the first, the, as a personal experience, not just the history of the Jewish people, but as one's own personal history, usually one would locate Egypt as being something negative in one's own life. And, you know, people who, God forbid, are stuck in a particular situation, then they manage to break out of that situation. They say, oh, it was like getting out of Egypt.
Because of the meaning of Mitzrayim as well.
That's it, yes. Mitzrayim has the word, the letters, Meitzarim, limitations. Meitzar, a narrow place. So, I don't know how, you know, the land of Egypt can deal with this with this problem, that the very name means limitations. But that idea of Mitzrayim, Meitzarim, the idea of something limited, and so the limitation might be some external limitation, or it might be...
Mitzrayim, you mean not limited, but limiting, or limited?
Well, a limiting situation.
Yeah.
Or Meitzarim, like we say in English, the straits. You know, like straits can mean a narrow place that a ship finds it hard to get through. Or it can be difficulty, financial difficulty, some other kind of difficulty, which is straits, a narrow place in life that the person has to get through.
Dire straits.
Dire straits, yeah, exactly. A person's in real problematic situation.
I had to say that.
I was thinking it as well.
There's a rock band, I suppose.
Oh, I see. I'm sorry.
It's a great name. Led by a Jewish guy, actually.
Well, you could put a footnote in.
That's right.
Mitzrayim. Get them to play the melody. Mitzrayim Galton. So, another aspect of these dire straits, the inner straits, are one's own personal problem, not an external problem, but an inner problem. A person might have some kind of inappropriate thing that they're locked into. Let's say drug dependency. In fact, I once had an extremely, extremely moving experience. It wasn't with drug dependency. It was with two alcoholics, former alcoholics, who someone introduced me to, and we began having shiurim together with these two people. They'd been through the AA course, Alcoholics Anonymous course, of getting out of their alcoholism, but you know, it was always hanging over them, or at that point it was still hanging over them. And we began learning Jewish teaching, and I remember it just came up to Pesach time, and so they came to my house, and we began learning through the Haggadah about going out of Egypt. And I was talking about going out of Egypt, the personal Egypt, and its Meitzarim, its limitations, it's a struggle, and then you break free. And suddenly one turns to the other. He said, hey, this is our story. It was an incredibly moving moment for me. You know, this realization, this is our story. They had broken out. It was an amazing thing. So that is getting out of Mitzrayim, of Le'umazeh, of the opposite realm, of a negative kind of Mitzrayim, where Mitzrayim is something bad and you have to get away from this something bad. Now the point is that there's not only the Mitzrayim which is something bad, there's also Mitzrayim which is something good. And that's what it's going to explore here. Eile d'chomoshe yesh Mitzrayim lemata. But the same way you have a lower Egypt, which is negative and coarse, kach yesh lemayle beruchniyot, so you have above in spiritual terms an aspect of Egypt, ve'afilu bikdusha, even in the realm of holiness. So we could stray into a realm of holiness which is holy, and nonetheless it's Egypt. V'gam b'vchina zu tzarich liot yetziat Mitzrayim, and also on that level there has to be the going out of Egypt. Okay, so what does that mean? L'chora inyan ze doresh bio. This needs explanation. The mechivin shezer inyan shel kedusha, since we're talking about something holy, eich efshar liot shu inyan shel meitzarim shel Mitzrayim. How can it be that it's something limiting? V'tzarich litzet mimenu, and we have to get out of it. If it's holy, surely it's good. Aren't all holy things good? An interesting question. Are all holy things good? V'yuvanzeh. You know, this discourse is bilti muga. It wasn't edited by the Rebbe, which means that the Rebbe would say a discourse, and then there's a team of scholars led by Rabbi Yoel Kahn who would prepare an edited version, putting all the footnotes, as we have here. They've given all the footnotes when the Rebbe quoted something from the Zohar, from the Talmud. They put the footnotes. And they would give it into the Rebbe, and then the Rebbe would add in more and different additional points. Usually an edited discourse would be a bit longer than this one is, and possibly because of more explanation. So it might be one could imagine here, and if one had the time, to explore different kinds of Mitzrayim of Kedusha, different varieties of sacred Egypt. However, here we're looking at a very classical kind, which in footnote 12, it gives a whole string of sources to this concept, of which the earliest one, if you can see at the end of the first line of the footnote 12, Torah Or Va'era Nun Zayin Aleph, Sefer HaMa'amarim Taf Kuf Samach Gimel, Chelik Aleph Amud Kuf Vav. So that is discourses of Rabbi Shneur Zalman in Torah Or, and in his book of discourses of 5563, in other words, 1803. The discourses are generally collected by year. And so 1803, there is a volume, you can buy it. It's a red bound volume. And in there are the discourses of 1803, when Rabbi Shneur Zalman said the discourses, and they've all been found, thank God, and a whole history of rescuing these manuscripts and bringing them to America and publishing them. But those... So that's where this idea comes from. So it comes all the way there from 1803 down through a whole lot of other discourses which are mentioned in this lengthy footnote 12. Which, of course, you could write a whole chapter, considering the difference between the way Rabbi Shneur Zalman talks about it and the way his son Rabbi Dov Ber talks about it, and the way that some of the, you could... Rabbi Yoel Kahn knows all these different discourses and is able to tell you what is the difference between each one and what the Rebbe's discourse is saying, different to what any of them ever said before. But unfortunately, I don't know it on that level. But that's but that's there as that's there. That's there. Now this will be understood al pi hayadua, about in terms of what is known, the hamshachat vihitgalut hamidot, that the drawing down and revealing of the emotions, hi mipchinat hamochin, comes from the mind. Now this is a central topic in Chabad philosophy. In fact, Chabad is called Chabad because Chochmah, Binah, Da'at, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Wisdom and understanding are cerebral processes, And Daat means the flow from that cerebral dimension to an emotional dimension. Daat means, in this case, knowledge. Better translation would be caring. Caring about it. So because you know something, it's possible to know certain things and not care. It doesn't, you know, someone can look through a newspaper and they see, there was a fire in a certain place. It doesn't have any particular emotional response with the person. But then there's another piece of news, or maybe another person, where it immediately activates an emotional response. And it might be that the piece of news makes the person actually take it so seriously they're going to do something about it. They feel this concerns them. It's their area of responsibility. Oy vey, look what's happening. They've got to do something. And so there is the process of interaction between the mind and the heart. And one of the problematic issues in life, as seen by Chabad philosophy, is the problem of people having knowledge which doesn't affect their heart at all. Having ideas and learning about things, but it just doesn't, like the penny doesn't drop. It doesn't make any real difference to them. And then there is the concept that if it does make a difference, how real is the difference? How genuine is the connection between the mind and the heart? Dezeu inyan moach shalit al halev, of the mind controlling the heart. Now, in footnote 13, it only gives references to Tanya, but in fact, it is an older concept. The mind controls the heart, but Tanya has made it so much the essence of what Tanya is about that for the sake of brevity, they just took these Tanya quotations. But there are actually earlier medieval instances of the use of this idea, Moach Shalit al Halev, the mind controls the heart. It's a very interesting idea, because there is a common way of understanding emotion, that emotion has a life of its own. It's got nothing to do with the mind. And in fact, very often people talk about being torn in two different directions. My mind says this, and my emotions say that. So is emotion under the control of the mind, or is emotion just doing its own thing? And both are true, because emotion can be independent of the mind, and it can just run its own course. And even though the person
mean independent of the mind? You mean independent of logic?
Yes.
Or rationale?
Yes, yes. That one can be so locked into something that it has this force and it's pushing the person along, even though rationally they know that this is a very destructive course.
Well, you don't mean independent of the mind. You mean independent of the rational part of the mind.
Yes. So obviously thought is part of emotion, cerebral processes are part of emotion. But in terms of the rational calculating part of the mind, I once heard a very moving account by, he wasn't just a refusenik, I'm afraid I forget his name, although he gave an extremely moving talk in our school assembly, where he described how he and his friends were going to hijack a plane. You may remember his name. They were going to hijack a plane from Moscow and fly out of Russia in the 70s, maybe in the early 80s. I think maybe the 70s. And they, in order to make sure that they were meeting in a place they wouldn't be overheard, they would have their meetings discussing this plan in the forest. They would go, I think it was Moscow, they went outside. I mean, there's a big forest outside Riga, so that's why I'm a bit muddled. But they would go to the forest, the countryside, not forest, countryside. And they would meet in the countryside. And he said one day they were at this meeting, it was just before the hijack was supposed to take place. And while they were at the meeting, like in the field, they saw a car, like a 3/4 mile away, driving along. The car stopped. Men in uniform got out of the car with binoculars and were looking towards them. And then they got back in the car and drove away. Now, they could have surmised that someone was onto what they were doing. But they were so much locked in to their plan that they went on, and sure enough, they were caught immediately. And they were sent to prison, and he spent several years in prison, and he described what it was like. He drew a picture of Shabbos candles on the prison wall, and would like celebrate Shabbos, and the guards thought he was crazy, you know, like singing when it came to Shabbat, you know. And he went through a more enormous effort not to have to work on Shabbat, which he described to us. It was a very moving account. But that way that they were so locked into, they were so determined to make this hijack attempt, that even though rationally they could see that somehow they'd been informed on, obviously, you know, someone informed on them. But nonetheless, they were just going straight ahead. You know, what, I don't know what Seichel would have advised them to do, but that's what they did. So a person can be in that the heart is moving without their mind, or without this kind of rational power controlling. But an ideal in Chabad thinking is that our mind should actually control our heart. And I think it's a concept one never really gets to the end of in understanding the power of what that means. Because it might mean we have to trick ourselves. We have to deal with ourselves extremely cleverly to get ourselves to feel the emotion that we want to feel. Like, let's say if you can't stand someone. Just can't stand them. But you have been put as their partner working on a particular project, and this is the person you are stuck with. You know, maybe they're your boss, and there you are, and you have to deal with this person. So you might find all kinds of ways that your mind can redirect your emotions in terms of that person, and find a way to cope with the situation, or even, who knows, transform it into something positive. So, okay, so there is the idea of the mind controlling the heart. That's the second line that we're on. Shahamoach mashbia al alev, that the mind gives flow to the heart. And then he quotes from the Zohar a contrary statement, or seemingly contrary. Va'af she'amru, even though it says in the Zohar, Tlat shlitin inun, there are three controlling forces. Mocha, liba, v'kibda. The mind, the heart, and the kaved, the liver, which means also a certain aspect of thinking of the person. Mikom makom, nonetheless, Haribein gimul shlitin elo, among these three forces within the person, atzman, themselves, hamor shalet al alev, the mind controls the heart. So, although quoting this apparently contrary thing, which seems to put the mind, the heart, and the liver at the same level, the Rebbe is saying, no, the mind controls the heart. Ki harosh hu lemaile min alev, because in physical terms, the head is higher than the heart. And Mr. Brackett, v'chein ha-mochin she-berosh, and similarly the mind in the head, heim lemayla mahamidot she-belev, they are higher, the mind in the head is higher than the emotions in the heart, ve'im sholtim aleim, and they rule them. It's a powerful statement, because in life that may not be the case, and there might have been someone listening to this discourse for whom that was the message that they needed to hear, that the mind controls the heart, and that helped them solve the problem that they had at home, whatever it was, and they were able to deal with it. Because any discourse from a Rebbe is a multiple communication that each person, as Jonathan Sachs puts it, what's the difference between a rabbi and a Rebbe? A rabbi speaks to 500 people, and each one thinks he's talking to the other person. And a Rebbe and a Rebbe speaks to 5,000 people, and each one thinks he's talking just to me. So it could be that this repetition, you know, the mind ruling the heart, that's what someone needs to hear. Maybe I need to hear. Now, v'hine lechora, now, first side, inyan ze doresh biur. This needs explanation. The eichem sha, sheitavot hamidot, tiyemin amochin. How could it be that the emergence of the emotion should be from the mind? V'harim mochin u'midot hem shnei afachim. Mind and emotion are two complete opposites. The mochin hem b'mnucha. Mind is tranquil, dafka. U'chamayim asaba da'atoi satim u'mochin satim m'shachich. Interesting statement. The grandfather, the old man, his mind is closed, and his mind is closed and flowing. I would have to really explore what this means. It's from the Zohar, Chelek Gimel, to really get the full meaning of this statement. But it's a quote about the idea of something, the mind, which are, I don't think it means closed in a negative way here. It's and it was shachich, and it's flowing, and it's quietly flowing, like containedly flowing. I think that's the force of the word satim. Satim doesn't mean atum, doesn't mean blocked. It means that it's like controlled. I think that's the meaning of the word here. But I will have to look it up properly. Whereas the emotion are very vigorous. And then it says in Yiddish, Hanikha beloshon Ashkenaz, Hummel Tummel. Hummel Tummel meaning a kind of
noisy,
yes. Similarly, in physical terms, the Kli HaMoach Hukar, that the vessel of the brain is cold, whereas the heart, which is where the emotion is, yesh bo dofek, tfeka deliber, it's got the pulse of the heart. Haynu shu tamid bimrutza, which means that the heart is always running, ratzo v'shov, moving and coming back. Now, it's a whole interesting discussion whether the Zohar, which is the source of this idea, had the concept of the circulation of the blood, because the Zohar seems to talk about the heart pulse, the pulse of the heart, and the pulse of the heart is making the blood move through the body. Or is it more ambiguous than that? You know, so I'm not quite sure, because in Europe the circulation of the blood was only discovered much later. But very often it seems that these texts in the Zohar about the pulsating of the heart and the movement, see this ratzo v'shov, the movement forward and back of the blood. So it seems to have this concept of the circulation of the blood. Alright, so in other words, the heart is vigorously moving while the brain is slowly digesting things and slowly thinking about things. But the thing is as follows. The masha hasechel, in other words, so we're looking at the problem that mind and heart, mind and emotion, seem to be opposite things. And he is now going to say, you know what? It's true. And the mind, while the mind is operating in full force, the emotion usually doesn't flow. It's only when we stop thinking and we come to a kind of sikun, that's when the emotion works. So you're like coldly analyzing the whole situation, and then you say, well, that means this, and we've got to do that. Okay, guys, come on, let's do that. And at that moment, you stop thinking. You're no longer analyzing. The time for analyzing and thinking and looking at this point of view and at that point of view, that is in a different mood. Suddenly, there comes a cut-off point, and then the thinking stops, the analysis stops, and there's the force of the emotion. Now, what this discourse is presenting is that that is, although that is a necessary process inside the person, it's also a form of Mitzrayim. Because it means that the emotion has a kind of almost blind quality, or there's a sense in which the emotion is limited because it doesn't have any more this path through to the mind. And the way he's defining this subtle kind of Yetziat Mitzrayim that we're talking about is that from the depths of one's mind it does break through to the emotion, and that means the emotion is on a higher level. It's a different kind of emotion. That one can have a brute kind of emotion, if you like, where mind has no role, or one can break through to a higher level of emotion where the mind continues and a deeper dimension of mind is also there. And that is Yetziat Mitzrayim. And that is the joining of day and night. Because day is mind and night is emotion. So that's the narrative of the discourse. Okay, so we're at this point of explaining the gap between mind and emotion. Acheinian who the subject is as follows. The Masha Sechel Humakol Amidot, the level at which intellect is the source of the emotions. Hainu Rak Bevchinat HaMaiseh SheBeSechel. It's only at the like practical action level of the mind, Shu Tamtzit HaAskala, which is the essence of the concept. It's like the tincture of the concept. Essence. Well, you see, I'm avoiding the word essence because essence would mean that it's the depth of the concept. Whereas here, tamtzid, it's more like the taste, and it's got the power of the taste, but it doesn't have the real omek of the concept. So that's why I'm. So it's tamtzid in the sense that you squeeze out a bit of the lemon so you get some drops of lemon juice, but it's not really the whole lemon. It's a drop of the juice. Or tincture, you know the word tincture? Which is like, what is tincture? Schmeck. 1 in 20. When tincture, I think there is actually, it's a defined the proportion. The iodine, they used to sell tincture of iodine.
Tincture is something that you paint.
I'm thinking of tin.
No, yes, it's probably from the same source.
I'm not sure. This is T-I-N-C-T.
Tincture.
Yeah. It means it's. I thought it was 1 in 20. They said like tincture of iodine. So pure iodine would be at a certain strength, and tincture of iodine is 1 in 20, something like that. So it's like. So. That's the way I'm understanding it, that it's the intellect, but it's a drop of the intellect, which is very forceful, but it is not the omek, it's not the depth.
I would have thought even I would have thought the opposite.
You would have thought tamtzit.
When you think of tamtzit tea.
Yeah.
Yes?
Tea essence.
Tamtzit tea. When you make tea in Russia, you make tamtzit tea,
right,
and then you add water to it.
Yes.
So the tamtzit is the tea. It contains all the
yes.
tea.
Yeah,
what you
right.
add to the tamtzit
right.
is only the
you're
water.
Right. You're right. But as we move on, we'll see that it's not really the whole intellect. What causes the emotion is a kind of summary of the intellect, but not the entire intellect. V'lachein itavut hamidot min ha-secho. Therefore, the coming into existence of emotion from the mind, hidavka al yedei siluk kol or ha-askala, is by removing the radiance of the idea. Because while the radiance of the idea is there, you can't feel the emotion. You're too wrapped up in the radiance of the idea. Ka'asher nishar etzlo rak habachein v'hamaskana shebeseichel. And then there is left for the person only the bechein. Do you understand the word bechein?
Yes, uvchein.
That's right. Uvchein na'aseh kach v'kach.
Which means,
hence, well, you, yeah, you're right. Yeah, the conclusion.
I can't remember what v'chein is. It's then.
Or v'chein, well, and therefore.
V'chein v'chesed v'rachamim.
No. Oh no, that's with a chen.
Okay.
That's with a chen. Here it means, and therefore, and there, and hence v'chein, we will, yes, do so and so.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So it's like the logical conclusion. The chashen nimtza ba'olam ha'seichel, because when he's still in the world of intellect, and there radiates to him ha'omek de chokhma, the depth of wisdom, v'harochav de bina, and the breadth of understanding, v'amkut de da'at, and the depth of knowledge, lo yitachen shetiyeh mizeh hitavut hamidot. It's not likely there would be from this the coming into existence of emotion. Now there's an entire book called Kuntches Ha'itpa'alut, Tract on Ecstasy, written by the second Chabad Rebbe, which talks about this issue, and he says that when you are contemplating in prayer, you see, many people thought that the purpose of contemplation is to feel ecstasy, itpa'alut. But he said, you only feel itpa'alut when you stop thinking. If you go on thinking, you go higher and higher and higher, like in the pure infinite realm of or of seichel here meaning a spiritual thinking. And if you stop thinking, then you feel it pa'alut, but it's greater to go higher and higher without giving in to the urge to feel it pa'alut.
So what you're saying is that go for the mochin and forget the midot.
Well, that was a whole argument in 1815 in the Chabad movement. That was an argument. Is that what he means?
Isn't this what he's saying here?
Well, at the same time, you want the midot. But you want the
midot.
Well, because the midot are part of the reality of it. If you have the midot, then you're able to do it. The midot bring the thing into fruition as well.
I agree.
Yes, yeah, so it's a very subtle thing, and it was this was a raging argument in the Chabad movement, and it divided in two groups. One group said that what they want is itpa'alut, and then the other group, what does the other group want? Does it only want mochin, or does it want mochin and then itpa'alut? So that's why he wrote Kuntres Ha'itpa'alut on this whole issue. He was the leader of the group which wanted mochin, but in which way, and it was a subtle message, and he said his followers misunderstand what he's saying, that they think he rejects it pa'alut and he doesn't reject it pa'alut. Anyway, so there v'davka kasher nishar etzlo rak habechein efshar liot mizeh itavut hamidot, only when one only has the bechein, the conclusion is the emotion. But in fact, this conclusion in the mind, even the bechein, the conclusion of the mind, of the cerebral process, can't just change into emotion. How does the mind become emotion? There is an intermediary, and what is that? Shuhu meitza hagaron. Now it's looking at the physical form of a person, that there is the head and the mental processes taking place in the mind, and there is the heart where there's the feeling, and in between there's the neck, and that Meitzah HaGaron, that is the Mitzrayim, the neck. How do you get the mind through the Meitzah, the narrow place of the neck. And you see, linked to that is the paro, is the letters ha'oref, the back of the neck. Ha'oref is the back of the neck. So that's paro, the king of Egypt. So it's the stage in between mind and emotion, which is the Mitzrayim that one is trying to break out of on a very subtle
level. That's interesting, because of course it says everywhere that Yisrael Ayak
Oref Kasher. Yeah, that's true.
Yeah, this is
I know it's a different meaning, but
No, I think it's exactly the point here, that because it's go Oref or Mitzgaron, if you say Oref and Garon are the same thing, then yes, they are difficult to go through Mitzrayim.
Yeah, you could link them.
Except
the Kshei Oref is there.
Paro doesn't... How do you write Paro? Pei, Resh, Hei.
Ayin. There's an Ayin. So, Shemetz Hazeh Poel Hefsek V'Tzimtzum, and this narrow neck makes a interruption and a tzimtzum, a contraction, kazeh bahaskala, such a nature of an interruption in the mind, haynu abachim sheba, the conclusion of the mind, ad shenefechet mimahut seichel, till it's transformed from the quality of seichel lemahut midot, and it becomes emotions. And you can recognize this also when you do a physical drawing of the throat in relation to the head and the heart. The So there's the length, the breadth, and the depth of the throat. The throat is narrow in comparison to the head. We can now understand the theme of sacred Egypt. Shumeitza agaron, which is the narrow place of the throat, haoset efshariyot hamshachat amidot, it makes the possibility of the flow of emotion, min amochen, from the mind, gam bekdusha, in a sacred and positive way. The kashem shebetziyo adam atachton, just as in the image of a human person, below yesh mitzah garon, there is this narrow place of the throat. Kachu gam ba'adam elyon, there is also on the spiritual dimension of the sfirot. Shaharei adam atachlon nikra adam al shem adam elyon. The reason why a human being is called that, because the word adam means I am similar. We are similar. We are similar to the divine, and that's the whole idea of the Sfirot, having a certain correspondence not only to our emotional qualities, even to our physical qualities. The Inyan Zevik Dusha, and this concept in the realm of holiness. Shehu Hatzimtzum VeHefsek, this narrow pathway from the mind to the emotion. Hudavatov, it's a good thing. It's a good zach in Yiddish. It's a nice thing. Bishvil gilui v'itavot amidot, in order that the emotion should be expressed. Va'ad she'al yado dafka ba'achakach ha'maisa b'poel. So much so that it's through the process of the narrow throat, you've got the mind, the narrow throat, then the heart feels the emotion, then you come to practical action. Because if you didn't have the throat, as it were, veiling the mind, we would just be lost in cerebral explorations. We would never really feel anything in a definitive way, and we'd never actually do anything, because all we would be is just lost in beautiful imaginings.
Lost in emotion.
Well, lost in emotion is another dimension.
Mm-hmm.
This is lost in the mind.
I see.
Because the idea is that if a person really feels an emotion, then they want to act on the emotion. Mm. Emotion leads to action. Mm. Although you can have emotions which are just vapid emotions, and the emotion comes and goes, and the person just goes through the feeling of the emotion, but doesn't actually do anything about it at all.
Dreams.
So in Freudian terms, that would be like the superego, just dreaming around, and then without the id, the id push it through.
Good.
How's that? Is that terrible?
She's sleeping. She can't.
This as well.
The id.
It's amazing. All the time in here or to the other group, they're all therapists, aren't they?
Yeah, I know.
Oh.
You know? Okay.
That's enough. Actually, I thought about that. Because Judith is a therapist, isn't she?
Yeah.
My train is stuck in
it. Did you?
Sorry. And David's psychology as well.
Yes.
Well, the interesting thing is that this process of mind, throat, heart, action is a positive process because it's the cutting off. I mean, I'm not sure about id, super ego, you know, in this context. I see it more as maybe just more simple, not exactly personality traits, but stages in life, or stages in getting something done, where a person is just thinking, and they can't get beyond the thinking stage. You know, they're planning something, but they can't actually get down to it. And there's a point when they have to decide, this is the way we're going to go, and then really going from that and caring about it and moving on.
To some degree, the difference between an intellectual, for example, and somebody who's like a leader or...
Really?
Well, it's, I think leadership is the ability to combine certain of these qualities. But I think any aspect of being a human being, any dimension of being a human being, means combining these things in a healthy structure.
Mm.
And if it's all cerebral, then you know, one can be lost.
Mm, it goes round and round. In thought.
That's right. Mm. Yeah, I think that's the way I see it, rather than in some kind of more unconscious psychological process.
Mm.
Okay, so in other words, what he's built up is the concept of a kind of Mitzrayim, which is necessary in the process moving from mind to heart to action. So there needs to be in the middle a kind of a narrow channel, which is in a sense restricting the mind. But although that is positive, it's a gute Sache, as he said, it's a good thing, it also has a negative aspect, because it means that the emotions which are leading into action are cut off at a certain level. They're cut off from the depth of the mind. V'hine apia nal, now considering what we've said, haniskele'el, yuvan inyan yitzid mitzrayim b'kedusha, we can understand going out of Egypt in a sacred way, on the level of sanctity. D'kivun sh'mitzrayim u'meitzah garon, since Egypt is the narrowness of the throat, and inyano hu atzimtzum, which means the restriction, the contraction, va'afchada, and the separation, shebein amochin l'midot, between the mind and the emotion, muvan, we can understand, she'inyan yetziat Mitzrayim, that the going out of Egypt, ubitula meitzarim, and the dissolution of these restrictions, inyana, it means, shegam bamidot yair o hamochin, that also in the motion, in the emotions of the person, there will shine the radiance of the mind, kamo shehu bimkomo, as it really is, in its place, in its depth. Ve'inyan ze naseh, and this is achieved al yedei hamshachat mochin de gadlut, through drawing down what is called mochin de gadlut. Now in Hebrew you got the term mochin, mind, which is a plural word, and then you got, or brain, you see, moach is brain. Mochin is this concept, mind. Mochin de katnut means a mind which is small, immature. Mochin de gadlut means breadth of mind, greatness of mind, mature mind. So one of the conversation, you know, some of these Kabbalistic phrases, these actually come from the Kabbalat Arizal, because the Kabbalat Arizal talks about the Mochin de Katnut of Zer Ampin expanding and becoming Mochin de Gadlut, becoming the greater level of mind. So there's the smaller level of mind and the greater level of mind. So in conversation, this has entered the conversation. So people will say, what kind of person is that? Oh, Mochin de Katnut. He's got a little, now, what does Mochin de Katnut mean? Very, unwilling to see the other person's point of view, and very concerned that if I said it should be done, it's got to be done this way, and not able to see opposites. Mochin de Gadlut is someone who can take contradictions, doesn't bother him. So Mochin de Katnut is seen as a childish way of dealing with the world, you know, getting upset very easily, whereas Mochin de Gadlut is much more broad and is able to, you know, all the opposites can live there happily. So what it's saying here is that if one has Mochin de Gadlut, that is able to radiate into the emotions, that radiance is able to shine into the emotions. Pnimiyat ha-mochin. Now here you see he's the inwardness of the mind. Shal yedei ze mei o ha-mochin kamo shu bimkomo. Through this, the radiance of the mind, as it is in its own place, shines bamidot into the emotions. V'yeta al kein. Now we have another point which is very important. Shebchinat mochin legadlut megalim. These greater mental dimension reveals gamet hamatz punot shebamidot, the hidden dimension of the emotions. Va'ad shoresh hamidot, till it reaches the root of the emotions. Shalamai legami shoresh hamochin, which is actually higher than the root of the mind. An incredible idea that a deep emotion is so powerful that it actually comes from a higher level than cerebral cogitation. So although the mind triggers off the emotions, if that the normal way that that happens is by the mind shutting off, as it were, and there's only the tamtzit, the sikum, there's only the conclusion of the mind, which then makes the emotion grow. But if it's the gadlut ha-mochin, and that flows through the greatness of the mind, that flows through to the emotions, and that means the emotions have a different quality. They become a totally different dimension of emotion, which in fact reaches higher than the mind. Now,
so it's kind of like the emotions fertilized by the mind is a higher level than just the mind.
Yeah.
In other words,
it like reaches the essence of the emotion, and that is the greatness of emotion. An emotion like love, there's something tremendously, tremendously powerful about that, which really goes beyond cerebral concept.
It goes beyond Shoresh Amochin, not Klal Amochin, but Shoresh. And this comes back to what you said before about Tamtzit, Skala. Yes? So it's more than the Shoresh. It's not more than the whole thing, but it's more than the Shoresh.
Ah, the way that I understand it is that Shoresh...
A plant has got the Shoresh and it's got the big thing on top of it.
Yeah, but the way that I understand this picture is that the Shoresh is at the top. Like everything is reaching from Ein Sof down into the world. So the Shoresh HaMochin would be the level from which the Mochin comes. So the Mochin is like Chochmah and Binah. So where do they come from? Keter. You know, like some higher level. So the idea that the emotions... See, the emotions actually...
I understand what you're saying.
They are rooted in the will. the emotions can become an expression of tremendous force of willpower of the person, which is higher. Keter is higher than Chochmah and Bina. So in that sense, the Shoresh, as I understand Shoresh here, it's reaching out. Now, to me, this is a personality type. And the Chabad word for such a personality is Pnimi or Atzmi. A Pnimi is a very inward person. And when this person feels, it's totally genuine. And it's totally powerful. And Atzmi, even more so, a person of the essence. So an Atzmi is a person that when they feel...
It's independent as well, isn't it?
Well...
Same with Atzmai?
Yeah, that's Atzmai. Yeah, but...
It's not the same.
This is... No, this is a Yiddish phrase coming from this concept, Etzem Hamidod, Etzem Hamochin. So the person who really... You know, it's like a level of being self-realized or something that one would say in English. It's a person that when they feel something, that feeling is a totally powerful and permanent aspect of them. It's not a facile emotion that can be diverted by something. And it goes right through to the mind and to higher than the shoresh of the mind. It's really a kind of individual. In a way, that's what a Rebbe is. A Rebbe is a person where the emotions and the mind are one unit on this higher level. Although he's not saying that here. And certainly, this is presented as something we should be striving towards as well. As explained elsewhere, I'm sorry it's getting so late. The quality yechida of the soul, which is the deepest level of the soul, shora dafka b'lev, it dwells in the heart, v'lo b'moach. You see, pinta l'yid, nekudat ha'yadut, the point, the Jewish nekudah is a point in the heart, not in the brain. Even though the brain is described as the seed of the nefesh elokit and so on, but the yechida is in the heart, in the emotion. It's like the real depth of emotion. Mushum shesorish hamidot hu lemayla mishorish hamochim, because the root of the emotion is higher than the root of the mind. V'zeo inyan yitziyah mitzrayim. This is going out of Egypt. Hayitziyah mibchina zu shebimidot, going out of that quality of the emotions, Hanimshechet al yedei meitzah agaron, which is the emotion as they are produced by the narrowness of the throat, leaving that and going to a higher level, ad shemeirabehem, until there shines into the emotions ha'arat hamochin kavish hamochin hem b'mkomon, the radiance of the mind, va'ad shemeirabehem shorish hamidot, until there shines in the emotions the quality, the root of the emotions, shalemayla mishorosh hamochin, which is higher than the root of the mind. V'zeo be'etzem, and now it wraps up what we've been, the questions at the beginning. V'zeo be'etzem ayom hazeh yatzu kol tzibot Hashem me'eretz Mitzrayim. That's why it says on the essence of that day, all the hosts of God, the Jewish people, went out of the land of Egypt. Leil Shimurim Hu, it's a night of guarding, La Hashem, for God, Lord Tziyam Eretz Mitzrayim, to take them out of Egypt. The Mochinu Midor, Be'erz Elezeh, mind and emotion compared to each other, Hin Kemo Yom Balayla, they're like day and night. The Mochinim Dugnat Yom, mind is day, Midot Hin Dugnat Laila, and emotions are night. V'zeh Be'etzim Ayom Azeh, that's what it means on that very day, Shemore al tokef gilu amochin, the real force of the revelation of mind, b'chinat gadlut amochin, the greatness of the mind, u'pnimiyut amochin, the inwardness of the mind, hinei al yedei zeh na'aseh leil shimurim, through that it becomes a special kind of night, leil, a guarded night, tokef hamidot, the strength of the emotions, that means the greater, deeper emotion, shegama laila nefach l'yom, that the night is changed to day, v'laila kayom ya'ir, and the night shines like the day, v'ad shemeya shoresh hamidot shelamayla mishoresh hamochim, till the root of the emotion, which are higher than the root of the minds, shine. V'zeu inyan yashet choshech sitcho. That's the idea about God, that he makes darkness his hiding place. In other words, the upper level beyond light is this darkness. And so therefore it says it's a night of gardening for God, Lashem Mamash, for Yudke Bavke, Shinimshechet Tosefet Or, Beshem Havaya. Extra radiance shines into the name Yudke Bavke, Al Yidei Afichat HaLaila LeYom, through transforming dark night into day. In other words, there is the level of Yudke Vavke at a certain level, but through changing night into day, a more exalted dimension of radiance flows into the name Yudke Vavke. V'zeh Agam HaTam Al Mashach Chozeh Beit Pamim Leil Shemurim Hu LaShem Shemurim. That's why it repeats in the Pasuk, which it asks the question, why does it repeat it? Ki Bechinat Et Havcha, because this transformation, he kamo avodat hatshuva shehi bechiflaim, is like the service of repentance, which is double. That through the fact of a person repenting, they achieve a double measure of good. So the transformation of night into day, which is the inyan of Yetziat Mitzrayim, that is something which is really taking place within ourselves. And on this level, it's breaking through to a deeper level of mind, and therefore a deeper level of emotion, and the person becomes a liberated person. There's what is being defined here is a very profound form of personal liberation, and this is it's a free person whose mind and emotion are in tune in an extraordinary way. And then the last few lines: V'hine be'inyan yitzir mitzrayim beruchniyat, from the spiritual going out of Egypt. We get the actual practical going out of Egypt, that literally night will shine like the day. In other words, the night of exile, all the negative things happening will be transformed into day, into good things. Also hidden darkness will be revealed in a positive way. So it will be with the future redemption. That with the future redemption, as it says in Micha, it will be like the time of going out of Egypt. God will show us wonders. And even more, as the wonders then with the redemption, in the future redemption, niflaot gam be'erech haniflaot shahayu b'yitzir Mitzrayim. They will be wondrous even in relation to the wonders and miracles of going out of Egypt. Ubimhera biyamenu mamash, swiftly now.
Inshallah. That's very interesting, because in other words, where the mind goes, when it's harnessed with the emotions, then the body goes. In other words, to take them out of Egypt, not just enough that the mind intellectually wants to leave Egypt. But also the emotions have to be there as well.
Yes.
Because the mind will say, in theory, we really ought to leave here.
in theory.
We really ought to leave here. But the emotions say, you know, we have to leave here, as it were. Hence slavery, in some ways. In other words, would the Egyptians have left if it wasn't, would the Israelites have left if it wasn't for the slavery?
Well, that's a very interesting question.
Well, there is a very interesting point that was made by some rabbi that I heard about it. Sivlot Mitzrayim is Sablamut Mitzrayim. Everything was taken with Sablamut. They were so used to the whole thing that it wasn't really slavery that they schlep around and work very hard. Everything was Sablamut. Doing the normal things. That was the... It wasn't that bad. Yes, Mitzrayim wasn't that bad. Yashavno Sira Basar, they say later on. Yes, Mitzrayim... If Yashavno Sira Basar in Mitzrayim, yes, it really wasn't bad.
Because people get very used to their environment.
Yes, that's the...
Jews particularly.
Well, this is the revolutionary concept. But first of all, the revolutionary has to teach the people who are oppressed that they are oppressed, because they don't think they're oppressed. They accept the paradigm of their master. So the revolutionary leader has to teach them that you are actually being oppressed, and we have to make
which is why it's always intellectual. So always teach the people that they're oppressed, because they're the only ones who have time to think about it.
That's
on any level, on any level.
Yeah, I mean,
it's really true.
And that really funnels down into emotions to go out.
Yes.
Yeah.
To break out.
Yeah. So it's a combination of the history of the Jews, the history of culture and society, and the personal progress that a person can make towards these levels of inner resolution and liberation, and very subtle differences between them. On the one hand, one has to be able to get from the mind to the heart to the actions, but there's a sacrifice which takes place of certain dimensions of mind, and this level of Yetziat Mitzrayim is not making that sacrifice.
No, because this leads you to a higher level.
So it leads you to a higher level, but you have to want to go to that higher level.
If you don't want to go, you might be satisfied
with the emotion.
You
might be satisfied with the conclusion of the mochin. And then you've got the midot and the action which comes from the midot, and that's fine, that's enough. But what it's saying here is you need more. You need to have a kind of inner demand. The katnut ha-mochin is not enough, you need gadlut ha-mochin. And the ordinary midot are not enough, you need shoresh ha-midot. It's some kind of deeper demand within the spiritual framework of the person.
Well, gadlut ha-mochin leads to shoresh ha-midot. Katnut ha-mochin leads to normal midot.
To normal midot. So are we? So what he's painting the picture is to show us, you know what? This is midot, but it's only normal midot.
And yes.
It's like someone sells you a computer and says, look, this is very good, but in fact, there's a new model which is much better.
Well,
you're not so sure.
because at the essence, at the tamsit is the same in both cases, in this apropos computers. The tamsit is the same.
Oh, you mean you're not, there's no real difference? Is that what you're saying?
There is no... The tamsit is the same.
The tamsit is the same. Yeah. Unless it was on another order, something like another dimension.
But there is no... I don't think there is another order.
Within the computers. So well, you're speaking as a... You're speaking as a professional in the realm of computers.
No, I'm not a professional.
To me, I can just look at it from the outside.
No, but he's right. The essence is the same. It's just faster or... whatever.
Right, but whereas in the mind, it could be that Gadlut ha-mochin is infinitely different to Katnut ha-mochin.
Oh, it must be.
Yes. That's right. So they're quantum leaps within the person.
Yes. Within different people, for example.
Yes.
Yes. Some people specialize in Gadlut ha-mochin and some people specialize in Katnut ha-mochin. In my family, for example, we do have these two areas, right, Marka? Who is Gadlut ha-mochin?
Sod Hashem Lireya.
You think that she's sleeping and not paying attention? It's exactly what you write here about. What was it?
She absorbed everything.
Yeah.
Exactly.
I'm sure it is. Okay, Be'ezrat Hashem in the coming week.
Toda Rava. Did you receive my email?
Oh, no. When did you send it?
2 weeks ago.
About what?
About...